Taking our Bibles this evening, please turn once again to Acts chapter 3 as we continue our journey in the gleanings in the book of Acts. Last time we were considering, or we began to look more closely at Peter's sermon. I'd like to invite your attention to verses 17. I shall read verses 17 to the close of the chapter. "And now, brethren, I wot that through ignorance ye did it, as did also your fathers. But those things which God before had shown by the mouth of all his prophets, that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled." Notice the tense. "Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heavens must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, A prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel, and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of," get this, "these days. Ye are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, And in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first," to the Jew first and then to the Gentile, "God, having raised up his Son, sent him to bless you, ancient Israel, and turning away every one of you from his iniquities." In our last study, we considered the word ignorance, did we not? And how Peter actually applies that word to his audience. In tonight's consideration, I would like to consider the topic entitled, "All the Prophets Proclaim These Things." Now we're going to spend possibly several lessons on this particular topic. All the prophets proclaim these things. Look at verse 24. "Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days." So I'm taking verses 24 as the title for tonight's lesson and possibly for a couple to follow thereafter. Well, beloved, in order for me to stimulate your mind, and in order for me to get you thinking where I would like you to think, and where I would like to lead all of us here this evening, I would like to propose four questions. Four questions, okay, to stimulate your mind in relationship to this portion of Peter's sermon. Number one, what days did all the prophets proclaim? When Peter says, "The prophets foretold of these days," my question to you is, what days? What days specifically did the Old Testament prophets proclaim or foretold? Second question, in what sense did all the prophets proclaim these days? If they foretold of certain days, in what sense or how did they proclaim it? What words were used? What images were presented to the minds of ancient Israel when they read their Old Testament scriptures? Three, how can any man, that is, being a prophet, proclaim what will be centuries later? And then fourthly, how should we respond to Peter's handling of the Old Testament prophecies while guided under the inspiration of God's Spirit? And if you're savvy here tonight, it is quite evident that we have considered other series from this pulpit on Wednesday evenings, And it's quite evident that there's going to be a little bit of dovetailing here. Okay? And we do know that how a person approaches the Bible, how a person interprets the Scripture, will ultimately will determine what his or her theology is. And a person's theology will ultimately govern one's behavior. Ideas do have what, folks? Consequences. Ideas do have consequences. Okay? So, let's tackle the first question here tonight. Okay? What does it mean when Peter declares all the prophets, and he starts off with Samuel, and all those who followed thereafter, okay? What does it mean when Peter says, or when he declares, all the prophets proclaimed or foretold of these days? Well, beloved, here's another question. What days does he mean? What days is Peter implying with his audience? Well, between verses 18 and 26, we are going to study, Lord willing, three actual time periods that Peter presents to his audience. There's going to be a past. There's going to be an ongoing present in relationship to Peter and his audience. And there's also going to be a future anticipation in relationship to Peter and his audience. Okay? Look at verses 22. Look at verses 22. The first thing that Peter does in relationship to time is Peter shines the light of the New Testament gospel upon Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 15 to 19. When he says, "For Moses truly said unto the fathers, quote, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people," unquote. Verses 22 and verses 23, Peter, under divine inspiration, is quoting what we know to be in our authorized version by the blessing of chapter and verse division, Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 15 to 19. And just like in Acts chapter 2, when the Spirit of God was poured upon the early church, and God blessed them with the ability to speak in other languages and to proclaim the mighty works of God, whereby God got everyone's undivided attention on that one particular morning, that one Pentecostal morning, Peter quotes what? Joel chapter 2. And he also quotes several of the Psalms from the very lips or the very pen of King David. Now I want you to think. Okay? Peter has nothing at his disposal but the Old Testament Scriptures. But now he is aided and guided by the inspiration and the illumination and the leadership of the Spirit of God. And so Peter is making an interpretation, and he's applying Old Testament verses in conjunction with New Testament gospel realities. Are you following? Some of us here are quite familiar with these phrases. The Old Testament is the New Testament concealed, while the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. All of us have heard those little catchy phrases. Well, beloved, there's a lot of truth to those catchy phrases. What about this one? This past Lord's Day, I believe, we sang a hymn, if not very recently. And there's a stanza that says what? The Bible is its own interpreter. Okay? And how about this one? The New Testament can never be understood without the backdrop of the Old Testament. When you come to the book of Hebrews and you come to the book of Revelation, it is quite obvious that the two individuals who wrote those two respective letters were steep in the imagery and the symbolism and the figures of the Old Testament. You cannot get around that, my dear friend. Whoever wrote the book of Hebrews was well versed with the entire Levitical system and the entire temple complex. And whoever wrote Revelation was well versed in the books of Daniel, the book of Ezekiel, and the book of Zechariah. Well versed. And so, my dear friends, here Peter, under divine inspiration, is beginning to take the light of the New Testament and he throws it back, if you will, upon the Old Testament, and he's talking to his audience. And what is Peter saying? Hey, guys, you know that prophet back in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 15 to 19? This prophet that Moses says was going to come? And Moses says that this prophet was going to be just like Moses, figuratively speaking. And Moses also says that when he speaks, you better listen. Matter of fact, Moses goes one step further and says that if you reject the words of this coming prophet, you will be destroyed. Well, beloved, here Peter links the prophet to come to whom? Peter links the prophet that Moses spoke about way back yonder there in Deuteronomy chapter 18, he says, guess what? That prophet's already come. And that prophet is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth. Beloved, what is Peter telling his audience? He's saying the same person some 40-some days plus ago, the one that you turned over to Peter, excuse me, the one that you turned over to Pilate, and the one that you begged to have Barabbas released in his place, the one whose blood you cried upon, that his blood may be upon you, your children, and your children's children, guess what? That was the prophet that Moses spoke about. And you crucified him, you denied him, and you betrayed him, and you turned him over to the Roman authorities to do with him as God willed. What Peter here is saying, my dear friends, it is the same Jesus of Nazareth who sent the outpouring of God's Spirit back in Acts chapter 2. My dear friend, it's possible that the same people who was Peter's audience in Acts chapter 2, my dear friend, is possibly the same audience he's speaking to in Acts chapter 3. Because the time frame here is not years and years and years. We're speaking of a relatively short amount of time between chapters 1, 2, and 3. He's talking to the same audience that mocked them in Acts 2, claiming these men are under the influence of new wine. And Peter is telling them what? Joel said that this was going to happen. And by the way, the one whom you crucified, the one that was buried, the one that rose again, and the one that was glorified, he was the one that sent the Spirit of God in Acts chapter 2 and gave us the ability to speak in languages that we never knew before. Peter is also saying, it is the same Jesus whom you crucified, who you gave over to the hands of the Romans. It is this same Jesus, my dear friends, that you called out for his blood. This is the same Jesus who's made this crippled man here in Acts chapter 3 walk. Peter is also saying this is the same Jesus who walked amongst us for the past 40 days, teaching us and instructing us of the things of the kingdom of God. And so therefore, my dear friends, we can conclude dogmatically that the Old Testament prophets did proclaim and they did foretell of the days referring to at least Jesus' earthly life and Jesus' ministry. Listen to this, friends. The Old Testament scriptures tells us in Genesis 3 and 15 that it would be through the seed of the woman that God would bring redemption. It was through the seed of the woman that the devil and his ability and his power over death would be vanquished. The same Old Testament scriptures tells us in Malachi 5 and 2 that this prophet that Moses spoke about would be born in Bethlehem, Ephratah. The Old Testament scriptures in Isaiah chapter 9 verses 6 and 7 tells us that a child was to be born, yet a son was to be given. In Isaiah chapter 7 verses 14, this prophet who was to come was to be born of a virgin, and he was to be called Emmanuel, which means God is with us. He's the one whose hands and feet would be pierced, Psalms chapter 22. He was the one that would be betrayed and sold into the hands of ungodly men for 30 pieces of silver. This same prophet that Moses spoke about, he was the one who would come riding on a donkey to fulfill the book of Zechariah. He's the one whose body would not be left in the grave to be consumed by worms. He is the one, my dear friend, who was to rise into supreme exaltation and glory. And, my dear friends, those same Old Testament prophets tells us that the one to whom Moses spoke about, he would be followed by a forerunner who would prepare his way, his own cousin, John the Baptist. The Bible also tells us the same one to whom Moses spoke about, his very garments would be gambled away by those who nailed him to a Roman tree. And the Bible also tells us that the same one to whom Moses spoke about, while he hung upon the cross, his accusers and his adversaries would shoot their lip into his face, calling him to come down from the cross if he be the Son of God. Now get this. Starting from his incarnation as the God-man to his glorious ascension to the Father's right hand, there is a body of Old Testament writings. There is a body of Old Testament prophetic scriptures that encompasses all of that portion of the life of Jesus Christ, the Son of the Blessed. Now get this. Listen to this. I want you to think. To the Old Testament prophets, the days of which they wrote of was their future. But by Acts chapter 1, in relationship to the apostles in the early church, what was future to the Old Testament prophets had now become the past in relationship to the apostles and the early church. You get the drift? What Peter here is telling his audience is that this image of the Messiah, this one who was promised, this one who could be found in every book of the Old Testament, this individual who was prefigured in the tabernacle in the temple, this individual who was prefigured in all that the high priest did, every piece of clothing that was put on by the high priest was able to answer to some specific deed or some specific character as it related to the Messiah, either his person or his glorious work upon the cross. And what Peter was telling his audience was this. Everything that was foretold about the Messiah was their future, but now it's our past. It's all been fulfilled. Well, with that in mind, my dear friends, let's look a little bit closer at the message. Look at verses 26 of Acts chapter 3. Notice this. Unto you first, God having raised up his Son Jesus, sent him to bless you, and turning away every one of you from his iniquities. Notice, unto you first, God having raised up his Son, sent him to bless you. In verse 26, the coming of Jesus during the days of his earthly ministry was to bring redemption and salvation to the house of Israel. Now as we begin to look at these three time tenses, past, present, and future, in relationship to Peter as he spoke to his audience, this, my dear friends, is going to help us on how to interpret Scripture. And it's also going to be able to help us to answer some of the prophetical speculations that are going on today, my dear friend, that is nothing more than twisting the scriptures in order to sell books. Okay? We're going to be able to examine certain types of hermeneutical principles of interpretation that causes people today to come up with wild, woolly, and fantastic speculations that tickle the ears of the ignorant, but it sells a whole lot of books. And I'm talking about premillennial dispensationalism. In verses 26, the coming of Christ in relationship to ancient Israel was not to give them some grand kingdom on the earth with the Roman dominance removed. Why did Jesus come to Israel? Why did he come to them first? To turn every one of you from his iniquities. So what we see here, first of all, beloved, is not a political emancipation from the cruel iron hand of Rome. But what do we see? We see God promising that when the Messiah would come, he would come bringing salvation, my dear friend, to ancient Israel first. And ultimately, that door of salvation was going to be swung wide open to include the Gentiles. With the time remaining, I would like to consider Luke chapter 1. Turn to Luke chapter 1, verse 67. I want to show you Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist. I would like to consider the prophecy of Zacharias, for in a sense, he played a role as an ancient Old Testament prophet who spoke of the days of the soon-to-be-born Messiah. And beloved, when John the Baptist's father utters this prophecy under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, please bear in mind that Mary, the mother of Jesus, was still carrying him in her womb. All right? John the Baptist is born. He was the blood cousin to the Lord Jesus Christ in respects to flesh. Mary was still carrying the Lord Jesus Christ within her womb. With your patience and with the guidance of the Spirit of God, look at verse 67, friends. We're going to do a quick commentary on this entire section here. Just bear with me. Look at verse 67. And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying. So right off the bat, we're told that whatever we're now going to study, these words that came from the lips of Zacharias was not generated by himself, number one. Number two, they were inspired and generated by the Spirit of God. And number three, whatever he said, God the Holy Spirit calls it prophesying. He is going to foretell as well as provide illumination on a whole lot of Old Testament scripture. You ready for this? Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he had visited and redeemed his people. So my dear friends, here we see that Jesus came to visit his people. And when he comes to visit his people, when that was to be fulfilled, he was coming to bring redemption, not emancipation from Rome. That's what Zacharias is saying, under divine inspiration. The Lord Jesus Christ did not come as a knight in shining armor, riding on a white stallion, with a sword and a shield in his hand to vanquish Roman dominance and to give Israel an earthly kingdom whereby all the Gentile nations would be subservient to Israel. That's nonsense. Here we're told that the Lord Jesus Christ comes to bring redemption. Look at verse 69. And had raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. You see the word horn? The word horn, when it is used in symbolic language, represents strength, power, and almightiness. And in this verse, Zacharias is telling us that when the Messiah would come, he would come to procure and to secure salvation for his own people in and by himself. Did not the high priest only was allowed to go into the holies of holies on only one day of the year, the Day of Atonement? Do you realize, my dear Christian friend, that throughout the entire calendar year, the Holy of Holies was only visited on one day out of the whole year by one man, and that was the high priest alone. He was to go in before the Ark of the Covenant. He was to sprinkle the blood upon that mercy seat to make a propitiation, to provide a covering for the sins of the nation. My dear friend, when Jesus Christ went to the cross, listen and listen carefully, friends. When Jesus went to the cross, he went there by himself to procure and secure salvation for his people. Yes, man put him on the tree. Yes. But it was love who kept him on the tree. Love for his people. Love to his Father. As Jesus Christ came to fulfill that covenant of grace that he would submit to unto his Father on the behalf of his people. And here Zechariah says that God will raise up a horn of salvation for us in the house of David. So once again, based on verses 69, when the Messiah came, was he coming to bring emancipation for ancient Israel from Roman dominance? The answer is no. Jesus Christ came to provide spiritual emancipation because of the sins of ancient Israel, and then ultimately for the sins of the Gentile world. Look at verses 70. And he has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of David his servant, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began. So this, my dear friend, here, Peter confirmed, this confirms Peter's words with respect to the Old Testament prophetical writings. Their message, according to this verse, and according to what Peter is saying in Acts 3, everything that the Old Testament prophets wrote, they wrote in relationship to the coming Messiah. They wrote in relationship to the blessed Son of God. They wrote in relationship to Jesus Christ of Nazareth. They wrote in relationship to the Savior of the world. They wrote in relationship to the Lamb of God who would take away the sins of the world. So guess what? First point of application. My dear Christian friend, you better be very cautious. And your spiritual radar better be flying high when anyone comes across with the teaching that the Old Testament is no longer relevant today. Those who come across claiming that the Old Testament has no relevance for New Testament Christians under a so-called dispensation of grace, they have been foolishly mistaken, my dear friends, by their own hermeneutical approach to Scripture. Because even Jesus Christ himself had only the Old Testament scriptures when he preached. And he was the only, and all that Jesus could read when he went to the synagogue back home there in Nazareth, when the ruler of the synagogue gave Jesus a scroll to read, Jesus was stuck with nothing more than the Old Testament scriptures. And the early church in the book of Acts, when they preached, and when they began to quote God and saying, "Thus saith the Lord," they were quoting from the Old Testament scriptures. And my dear friend, beware of anyone, whether he be preacher, teacher, Sunday school teacher, seminarian, whatever, radio pastor, TV preacher, whatever term you want to call them. Those who deny the relevancy and the usefulness of the Old Testament, beware of them. Look at verse 71. That we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him, meaning God, without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. Verses 71-75, would you be willing to admit sounds a whole lot like the Christian experience of what it means to be a Christian? And I imagine there'd be some here, maybe not here in this particular gathering, but there might be some who will hear this message on the internet and say, well, in verse 71, it refers to enemies. And it refers to those who hate us. Well, were not the Romans the enemy of God's people? And did not the Romans hate the Jews? So the Messiah did come to vanquish Roman dominance. The Messiah did come to vanquish those who hated the Jews, especially those nasty Romans. I would imagine if you simply applied that to verses 71 all the way down to 75 without doing much study, then your interpretation might sound good in your eyes. But let me share with you some scriptures, and let me give you the Old Testament interpretation, what Zechariah is referring to when he says, the hand of our enemies and those who hate us. Turn to Isaiah 66. Let's see whether or not Zacharias is referring to the Romans, or whether he is referring to a different type of enemy and a different source of hatred. Look at Isaiah chapter 66. Look at verse 5. Hear the word of the Lord, ye that tremble at his word, your brethren that hate you, that cast you out for my name's sake, saith, let the Lord be glorified, but he shall appear to your joy, and they shall be ashamed. Is verses 5 talking of Romans? Or do you think verses 5 is more applicable in the setting of a Christian living out his or her experience, knowing that he's going to be persecuted or she shall be persecuted for his faithfulness to Jesus? It sure sounds like the Beatitudes to me. Blessed are those, or happy are you when men shall call you certain names and revile you and persecute you. Jesus said, happy are you. Here the enemy is not Rome. But my dear friend, we're talking about family members, we're talking about co-workers, we're talking about neighbors and friends. If you live a godly, consistent life in front of your family, friends, neighbors, and co-workers who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, what did Jesus promise in John chapter 15? If they hated me, they're going to hate you. Question, was Jesus referring to Romans? Just Romans? I don't think so. He was talking in reference to the world of the unbeliever. So here I see the Old Testament is telling us who our enemies are. I believe verse 5 here is giving us some interpretation of the enemies that Zacharias is referring to. Turn to Luke chapter 6. Turn to Luke chapter 6. And would you be willing to consider verses 20 to 23? The Gospel of Luke, chapter 6. Look at verses 20 to 23, please. And he lifted up his eyes unto his disciples and said, blessed ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are ye that hunger now, for ye shall be filled. Blessed are ye that weep now, for ye shall laugh. Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you, and cast you out, and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice ye in that day, and leap for joy. Behold, your reward is great in heaven, for in like manner did their fathers unto whom? The prophets. Question. Was Luke under divine inspiration? as he quotes Jesus? Was Jesus referring simply to Romans? Was he referring to the Greeks? Was he referring to the Philistines? Was he referring to the Syrians? Or was he referring to the people who lived between the two rivers, between the Tigris and the Euphrates River? Or do you think that Jesus was taking this passage and wants us to apply it in our own day? When you go out and live a consistent godly life, you attempt to share the gospel with friends, family, and co-workers and neighbors. You even come in contact with others who claim to be Christians. And you begin to share with them your love for Christ and your love for the Word of God. And just like that second ground hearer, they get very offended by the light that is shining through your life, through your particular life. What's going to happen outside of God working upon their heart by the Holy Spirit? They're going to hate you and cast their teeth in your face like they did to Jesus when he was nailed on his tree. So are you seeing, I think, a whole different approach to Zechariah's prophecy? When he says that when the Messiah comes, he's going to vanquish our enemies, and he's going to vanquish those who hate us. My dear friends, he was not talking about Nero per se. He was not talking about the Roman Empire per se. He was talking about the world of the unbelievers and their response to the Christian who lives a godly, consistent walk. Now, go back to Luke chapter 1. And consider this now. Look at verses 74 to 75. That he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hands of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. Beloved, I think verses 75 is describing the Christian life. Would you agree? We're to serve God in respects to holiness and righteousness. Notice, before him, not just Sunday morning between 10 a.m. and 12 p.m. Or maybe midweek prayer and Bible study for an hour. I'll give God an hour extra. It says all the days of our life. So, beloved, when you look at the context and when you look at the wording here, Zacharias doesn't have the Roman Empire in mind when he says that when the Messiah comes, he's going to vanquish our enemies and he's going to vanquish those who hate us. My dear friend, would you be willing to admit that the greatest enemy and one of our chiefest enemy who hates us is none other than Satan? Ephesians chapter 6, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against what? Principalities and spiritual forces and such in high places. Remember that passage back in Ephesians 6? Does not Peter tell us that the devil, like a roaring lion, goes about seeking whom he may devour? Are we not told to watch out for the wiles or the schemes of the devil? Are we not told to take up the shield of faith in order to what? Defensively block the darts or the arrows of the wicked one? Beloved, we're not talking about Rome. Neither are we talking about the United States federal government. We're talking about those spiritual forces in high places who do not love the people of God, especially when you live a godly life and you're out there by the grace of God trying to expand God's kingdom to the four corners of the earth in obedience to the Great Commission. Do you think the devil and his hordes are going to sit back and just smile? And what did Jesus say through John? Greater is he who's in you than he who's in the world. And what did the writer of Hebrews say? Messiah came to destroy the works of whom? The devil. You take all of that New Testament wording and all of that New Testament understanding and you throw it here upon Zacharias' words. He's not speaking about Israel being emancipated by Roman dominance. He is speaking about Jews and eventually Gentiles being free and emancipated from the devil and his clutches and his chains through what? Redemption and conversion through repentance and faith in Christ. We're talking about salvation here. We're not talking about speculation and who's the Antichrist and who's the false prophet and is the Antichrist living today and 666, does that mean we're going to be tattooed and branded whereby we can't go out there and buy a loaf of bread? Beloved, that's hype and speculation and it's a wrong treatment of God's Word. Here in verses 75, we're told the gist of the Old Testament writings was to show that when Messiah comes, and when he came, he would procure and secure salvation for his people, that in holiness and in righteousness before him, we shall live before him all the days of our lives, my dear friend. My dear friends, Zacharias here is teaching about good old-fashioned Christian living. Now look at verses 46. And thou, child, shall be called the prophet of the highest. For thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways. That sounds just like Malachi, does it not? We have a prophecy in the book of Malachi that a forerunner would come. It also sounds like a prophecy found in the book of Isaiah, that someone was going to come, and every valley shall be filled, and every mountain shall be made low, and everything crooked shall be made straight, in order for the Messiah to come on a pathway that was smoothly prepared for him to come and bring salvation and healing in his wings. Notice verse 77. Now look at this, friends. To give knowledge of who the Antichrist is? No. To give knowledge what 666, whether or not it's a tattoo or a brand or a microchip under your flesh? No. To give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the what? Remission or the removal of their sins. Through the tender mercies of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us, past tense, because Jesus at this time was in the womb of his mother, waiting to be born. To give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Dear beloved church, in verses 69 to 79, Zechariah's prophecy, would you be willing to admit, has everything to do with the great salvation plan that God the Father has devised and has nothing to do with speculation of a tribulation, an antichrist reign on earth, a false prophet running around, Russia invading the Middle East for a bunch of oil, millions of Chinese crossing over the Tigris and the Euphrates River, black helicopters flying in the sky, hailstones the size of 60 pounds to 100 pounds based on whatever interpretation you want to give to those hailstones falling out of the sky in the book of Revelation. No, friends. Zacharias here is simply prophesying that John and Jesus would come to bring forth, my dear friends, and to herald the fact that the kingdom of God was at hand. And when Jesus began to perform his miracles and he began to come in conflict with the Jewish authorities, he told them what? If I by the finger of God cast out devils, then the kingdom of God is among you. Not future, it's right here. And my kingdom is advancing. And so when Peter, in your minds now, go back to in your minds here to Acts 3, when Peter is talking to his audience, he's telling his audience that the Old Testament prophets have foretold of these days. And then Peter is able to reach all the way back to Deuteronomy 18, verses 15 to 19, and says, right here, Moses, the one whom you think is your super saint, he prophesied of a prophet just like himself who would come, and you ought to listen to him. And I have good news. The prophet of whom Moses spoke, he's come. You betrayed him. You denied him. You turned him over to Pilate. You called for a murderer to be set free. And when the Romans nailed him to his tree, you stood at the foot of the cross and you cast a dispersion in his face. I got better news. We buried him. I got greater news. 3 days later, he came out of the tomb. And for the past 40 days, he's been teaching us of the things of the kingdom of God. And now I, his spokesman, was now telling you, repent and be converted. And so Peter was telling them, in one sense, those Old Testament prophecies that had relationship to Jesus' first coming in the sense of his incarnation, his earthly ministry, his passion, his burial, and his triumphant resurrection from the tree, and his ascension to the Father's right hand, Peter is telling them, it's all past now. But when the Old Testament prophets wrote it in relationship to them, it was their future. But I'm telling you, wonder of wonders, it's now our past. You see where Zechariah says, where is it here? Look at verse 79. To give light to them that sit in darkness. You see that verse? Permit me to give you one verse more before I close. Turn to Matthew chapter 4. Here's a good cross-reference for you. Look at Matthew chapter 4. Look at verses 12, please. Matthew 4:12. Now when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he, Jesus, departed into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, Jesus came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is about the seacoast, in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, now when Isaiah wrote this, it was Isaiah's future. Quote, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them which sit in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up. So guess what? What Isaiah prophesied it as future. When Jesus was in northern Galilee, it had now become what? Reality and past. Reality and past. And so, my dear friends, I have presented to you by the grace of God the first time element. The fact that there's a section or a portion of Peter's message in chapter 3 of Acts, whereby he reaches out once again to his fellow Jewish brethren, and he tells them, everything in the Old Testament pointing to Messiah has been fulfilled. Everything. And according to Zacharias, who utters his prophecy just a few months before the birth of Jesus, you got to admit that his entire prophecy has nothing to do with freedom from Rome, but it has everything to do from the freedom of the power of sin which Jesus gives us in salvation. Nothing to do with politics and nothing to do with relationship to the earth. It has everything to do with our sinful hearts being forgiven and restored with fellowship to our Heavenly Father. Let's pray. Dear God, once again we come before Thee to thank You for the truth of Your Word and for the beauty and for the breadth and the scope of the Holy Scriptures. Father, may we realize here this evening to be careful students of the Word, especially in our handling and in our interpretation. And tonight we have seen how Peter, under divine inspiration, uses the Old Testament. And in those Old Testament scriptures, he is able to bring forth the realities and the fullness of New Testament gospel truths. Father, may Your people here who know Thee and who love Thee will continue to walk in holiness and in righteousness before Your face all the days of their lives. To Your glory and their good. Amen.